Take your Bibles, go to Revelation chapter 13. We have noted that in chapters 12 through 14, the focus is on seven characters of the tribulation period. In chapter 12, we looked at the woman who represents Israel, the man-child representing the Lord Jesus, the red dragon, as a picture of Satan. Tonight we're ready to look at the fourth character in this section, and that is the Antichrist. Actually, chapter 13 is about two beasts. There's the false prince and the false prophet. And these two servants of Satan, I think they're alive somewhere today, don't you? I think they're lurking around here somewhere, just waiting for the time when they will be revealed. One day soon, this beast will rise up out of the sea of mankind, and a reign of terror will begin on this earth. It won't be long. I just think it's very close at hand. Many try to identify the Antichrist, and I'm not going to attempt to do that because I don't know. I've researched it very carefully, and I don't know. I noticed that somebody came out with a book recently that said Donald Trump was the Antichrist. And I'm sure a lot of Democrats would go along with that. But there's some thought Obama was the Antichrist. I mean, it keeps going back long ways. But no one really knows the identity of the Antichrist. I believe he is alive today, but he has not yet been revealed. And one day soon, I think he will be. So let's look at this. We're going to look at the first 10 verses in Revelation chapter 13. We're going to talk about the beastly Antichrist. Verse 1. John says, I stood upon the sand of the sea, saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, upon his horns 10 crowns, upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, who is that? That's the devil. The dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. They worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. It keeps coming back, does it? 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. Power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, do you have an ear? You got two, don't you? Let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here's the patience and the faith of the saints. Then he sees another beast. We'll look at that one next Sunday morning. So let's think about the beastly Antichrist tonight. Now, first of all, the Antichrist is a real person. This is not a symbolic figure. You know, a lot of people in the world, when you say Antichrist, they think of somebody like Dracula or Frankenstein or something like that, a mythical figure meant to scare people. And they don't believe he's real. But folks, he is very real. He is Satan's Superman, the devil's Messiah. And he will represent in human flesh all that the devil is and will carry out in his great diabolical plan that will be released. First of all, think about the symbols of his authority. We see the satanic authority of the Antichrist, and we know certain symbols here. And these sound familiar because we've already seen these represented in the dragon. So a lot of things about the dragon we also see in the beast, the Antichrist. He's called the little horn, which takes us back to Daniel chapter 7 and the vision Daniel had. We've already seen him as the rider on the white horse in chapter 6, verse 2. He's called the man of sin and the son of perdition. You see this in 2 Thessalonians 2, 3. And in our text, he's called the beast, rising from the sea. Maybe not literally the sea, but in the Bible, the sea kind of represents people. If you look over at Revelation chapter 17, verse 15, it explains there that the sea is the waters, our peoples, and multitudes, and nations. So it seems like out of the seething sea of humanity will arise this Antichrist. Do you think the world and stage is ready for the coming of the Antichrist? When you look around, can't you see that the world stage is just set for the coming of this man? He's going to come and he's going to rise to great power among the governments. He will lead a one world government. That's what a lot of our leaders want. A new world order. Just get everybody together. One government, one army, one currency, one religion. A lot of people are pushing for these ideas. And when the Antichrist comes, he's going to find a fertile soil for this. And he's going to be a man that everybody's going to look up to. And I think the nations will form a union under the Antichrist, and he will be their leader. It says he has seven heads. You saw that about the dragon. Some want to link this to Revelation 17, 9, that the seven heads are seven mountains. And many think that Rome, the city on seven hills, is part of the prophecy of the Revelation. And that there's going to be a revival of the Roman Empire. You look around today and there's a European Union over there, those nations have come together, the United States of Europe. And some think that this is going to be used to bring about this Roman Empire, this revived Roman Empire that the Antichrist will get control of. And he will be the leader of this world order. The ten horns, if you go back to Daniel, speak of ten kingdoms. And there were ten kingdoms and then three fell. The little horn that came up replaced three. I've studied this out. Some say the beast represents the Antichrist. Some say the beast represents this Roman Empire. And one thing that they say that I have to agree with, how can the Antichrist represent all ten if he's going to come up and replace three? I think what you have here is the beast here represents the Antichrist and his kingdom. A lot of times prophecies are in a dual nature like that. They can represent a man and they can also represent his kingdom. And I kind of think the idea is what we see here. There's going to be a great world empire and the Antichrist is going to be the leader of this empire. So the ten crowns could be ten leaders. Three are replaced by the Antichrist. Matter of fact, I was listening to one message about this week, about this new world order. He said that there are world leaders today that have already divided the world up into 10 regions, 10 divisions. Division number one is United States, Canada, and Mexico. And there's 10 of these divisions throughout the world. And all this is being set up and prepared to bring about a one-world government, which the Antichrist will easily be able to take control of. And some of our politicians are behind this. George H.W. Bush really pushed this, a new world order. And I think we're finding out late that the Bushes are more involved in this than we ever wanted to believe they were. But it looks like they were. Bill Gates is really high on these ideas. So there's some very powerful people in the world today that are pushing for this and preparing the world to accept this. And these symbols, it says was like and as. He's compared to a leopard and a bear and a lion. Again, you go back to Daniel. Say, remember when I started this? I said a lot of the symbols are explained in the Bible. Because when God uses symbols, he's pretty consistent about using them. And what you see in Daniel and Ezekiel and Zechariah, the symbolism there, you're seeing again in Revelation, aren't you? And how it applied then, I think it still applies here. In Daniel, he saw these same beasts, didn't he? He said the Babylonian Empire was like a lion with a ravenous appetite, incredible strength. The next empire was the Medo-Persian Empire, seen as a bear with massive strength and powerful claws. Then there was the Greek Empire, which was seen as a leopard because of its rapid movement in conquering the world. Then there was the Roman Empire. Now, it seems like there's a combination of the strengths of these past empires that you're going to see in this revived Roman Empire, and you're going to see them in the Antichrist. He's going to combine the strengths of these past emperors. He's going to be a composite of Nebuchadnezzar, Cyrus, Alexander, and Julius Caesar. Their strengths will be seen in the Antichrist. But more than that, he's going to have the power of Satan. The Bible says, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. So the great power of Satan is going to be behind this man, the Antichrist. He's going to be the counterfeit Christ of Satan. Now, he's a spotted leopard opposed to the spotless lamb. Amen? He's a brutal bear as opposed to the meek and gentle Savior. He's a devouring lion as opposed to the healing and saving of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a beast. And he's going to have great power and great authority. Satan, which sees the source of his authority. Back in Daniel chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, when Daniel saw a fourth beast in his vision, which was the Roman Empire, he said this, after this I saw in the night visions, behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. Then according to verse 8, the little horn coming up later out of the Roman Empire speaks of the Antichrist. Daniel saw him as one who sat with great authority and great power. The dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. He's going to be set up. He's going to be able to perform miracles by the power of the devil. Folks, listen. God's not the only miracle worker. Satan will be able to perform miracles. The Antichrist will be able to perform miracles, real miracles. And we're living in a day and time in so-called Christendom where people want to see miracles. And see, the stage is being set to deceive these people. Here comes the Antichrist performing miracles, and they say, well, he must be of God. No. Satan can perform miracles. He does it to deceive. those who will not believe the truth of God's word. The description goes on. I said, what you see about the dragon, you also see about the beast. Because the dragon, Satan, enters into this man and possesses him. You know, the Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, he said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. There's a family resemblance, right? Well, the Antichrist would be able to say the same thing. When you see him, you see his father, which is the devil. Amen. There's going to be a family resemblance between Satan and the Antichrist. If ever there was a man whose father's the devil, it's going to be the Antichrist. And he's going to be a chip off the old blockhead. Amen. We can talk like that about the devil, can't we? Well, preacher, you don't want to make him mad. He's going to be mad anyway. He's coming with great wrath, isn't he? But he'll be the son of Satan. Satan incarnate, the visible expression of the invisible devil. And folks, throughout the church age, as we've already noted, Satan has been, right now, he's under the restraint of the Holy Spirit. He's kept on a pretty short leash. He can only do what God allows him to do. But the Bible says there's coming a day, I believe at the rapture, when the church is taken out, the restraint of the Holy Spirit working through the church is going to be removed. And Satan and his Antichrist will have more freedom to do their work. God's going to allow them to have their reign of terror. This is a world that's rejected Christ. They want to stay in Satan's kingdom, so the Lord's going to give them what they want. This is what you want? Okay, here it is. There'll no longer be anyone hindering the work of Satan and his demons and the Antichrist. Second thing I want you to see is not only the satanic authority, but note the social acceptance of the Antichrist. He'll be aided in his rise because he will be accepted and embraced by the leaders of our world. He is going to bring mankind to a degree of distress that, folks, we're ripe today for the deifying of a new Caesar. The world doesn't mind having a dictator if it's one that can help them live a better life. If it's one that can bring peace. Now, one of the things the Antichrist will be able to do at the very beginning, he's going to be able to bring a short-term peace to this world. He's going to be able to solve the Middle East problem. He's going to be able to come up with a treaty between the Israelites and the Muslims and bring a little bit of peace to the Middle East. He's going to allow Israel to rebuild their temple. So, folks, we're approaching the sunset of the church age. The night is coming when we cannot do our work anymore. We got to work before us. We got a great commission to carry out, but our time is very short. It's very short. And we need to redouble our efforts in these last days. But first of all, think about this. He will fascinate the world. He's going to be eagerly accepted by this world because of the things he's able to do. He'll bring a little bit of peace and prosperity for a while. It says in verse 3, and all the world wondered after the beast. They're going to marvel at his brilliance. He's going to be a very clever man. Now, when you say beast, this week I Googled ugly beast from the sea. Here's what I got. That's called a blobfish. Would you hate to have that on your hook? A blobfish. That's a real fish in the South Pacific. And that's what the Antichrist will look like, right? The beast out of the sea. Now, that's what he wants you to think. He wants you looking for that. So that when he comes as an angel of light, you won't be ready. to deal with him. But being a beast does not speak of his outward appearance. I think the Antichrist is probably going to be a very handsome person. He's going to be very charming, very witty, very charismatic. But inside, he's a beast. This is what this is talking about. On the inside, he is a beast. His deadly wound was healed. Now, here's another thing that I've struggled with. Going back, is if the beast represents the kingdom, is this talking about one of the leaders of the kingdom receiving a head wound? There's two widely viewed thoughts about this. Some say that this is referring to the death of the Roman Empire and that it was raised from the dead and became a revived Roman Empire. You know, many have tried to revive the Roman Empire, haven't they? I mean, Napoleon tried to, Charlemagne and Mussolini, Hitler, Stalin. They all tried to create a world empire. They wanted to revive the Roman Empire. But they all failed, didn't they? But the Antichrist is going to come and he's going to succeed where they failed. Amen. So the beast, maybe it represents a revived Roman Empire here that was thought to be dead but has come back to life. Matter of fact, I ran across something I thought was interesting. You've heard the old rhyme, Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men could not put Humpty back together again. I read that that was actually written about the fall of the Roman Empire and the effort of people to put it back together again. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but I wanted to share that with you because it's going to bless you, right? Just to know that. Amen. Next time you recite Humpty Dumpty, you'll know what you're doing. The second view is that this is speaking of the Antichrist himself receiving a mortal head wound that will appear fatal. There will be an announcement that he was killed, that he's dead. The world's going to mourn for him. But then there's going to be news of a resurrection, that he rose from the dead. Now, some say that the devil has no power to raise people from the dead, that the power of life belongs to God alone. It may not be a real resurrection. It may be a staged resurrection. It may be a way of trying again to deceive. Now again, remember, Satan's a great counterfeiter. He counterfeits the Trinity. The Antichrist is a counterfeit Christ. We're going to see the false prophet is a counterfeit prophet. He has his counterfeit preachers. He's preaching a counterfeit gospel. And there's a lot of counterfeit churches, folks. Just be honest. Now we've got a counterfeit resurrection. And I wouldn't doubt that this is a staged resurrection. Amen. To make people think that he was actually brought back from the dead to once again show that he is God, who he claims to be. He will fascinate the world. And secondly, he will captivate this world. They'll praise him. They'll lift him up. They will worship him. Now, to worship the Antichrist would be to worship Satan. Just as we worship the Lord Jesus Christ, we also worship God the Father. So you can't separate the Antichrist and the devil. To worship one is to worship the other. And he's going to have this world just eating out of his hand and falling at his feet. As we see in verse 8, all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose name, now notice this, whose names are not written. These are lost people. These are lost people that are worshiping the Antichrist because their names are not recorded in the book of life. Now there's going to be some here that will be saved, but they will not worship the Antichrist. They'll not take his mark. I can't wait till next Sunday night to hear Brother Tim's brilliant sermon on the mark of the beast. I think the title, Don't Lay That Mark on Me, or something like that, but we're going to learn about that. But there are those who will not retake, they'll not receive the mark, they'll reject it, but they'll be martyred because of, except for those who had the seal of God upon them. But he's going to be worshipped. He will be their God. And men will adulate him, and they'll adore him, and they will worship him. They will see him as the greatest benefactor the world has ever known. So we see two events that really set him apart as the devil's Messiah. Their seeming resurrection from the dead, and as we've already noted back in chapter 11, he will succeed in killing the two witnesses, which brings about great celebration around the world. These two events are going to really bring him to be the world's great hero. You think about the Antichrist, and don't you imagine that as he speaks to the crowds, he's going to be a great orator. Don't you think so? He's going to be a great speaker. You ever seen the old newsreels of the crowds in Germany as Adolf Hitler gives his speeches, and they just go nuts, don't they? Sieg Heil! Sieg Heil! Heil Hitler! Now, I don't understand what the big fuss is because I don't understand German. But whatever he's saying, he really gets them stirred up, doesn't he? And it's amazing what he was able to do. But folks, I see the same thing happening with the Antichrist. He's going to be able to whip crowds into a frenzy. And they are going to rally around him and worship him as their God. The third thought I want to share tonight is the spiritual assault of the Antichrist. As we noted, in the middle of the tribulation, he's going to break that treaty with Israel. He's going to commit the abomination of desolation when he enters the newly built temple to declare himself God. We see here that upon his head is the name of blasphemy. That's really going to mark him. He is a blasphemous person. He's going to blaspheme the true and living God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Note first the venom of his words. When you think about how Hitler was able to captivate the minds of the German people with his speeches, he spread his evil propaganda, and Hitler once said, you say something long enough and loud enough, and people will eventually believe it. And that's what he did. That's what's happening today. Folks, people are being deceived by false teachings today. In the case of the Antichrist, the objective of his words is to blaspheme the name of God and his tabernacle and those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. His objective is to turn people away from God. Now, there's always been daring blasphemers. We got a lot of them today, don't we? We got a lot of these so-called celebrities who just love to mock and blaspheme God. Amen. And what's really worse about all that is the people sit there and laugh at them. Who laugh when they hear these people blaspheme the true and living God. I don't want to invite them into my living room. You know, when you turn on that television set, whoever's on that TV set, you're inviting them into your living room. Do you invite blasphemers into your living room? People who use foul language? People involved in all kinds of perversion? Are you inviting them into your living room and laughing at their so-called humor? God help us if we do. They say, preacher's not much else to watch on TV. Well, that's probably true. Majority of it is not fit to watch. Amen. But that's where we're at today. And we're raising a generation of young people that's constantly and daily being attacked with this stuff. And it's bad. Jesus came to save us. The Antichrist comes to devour. Isn't it strange that people reject Jesus and embrace the Antichrist? That doesn't even make sense, does it? But I tell you what, he craves the worship of mankind. Think about this. It's not really casualties that the devil wants. He wants converts. He wants people to worship him. And when you worship the Antichrist, you're worshiping the devil. That's what he's always wanted to exalt himself to be as God. He's always had his own religion, by the way. A lot of the world religion is rooted in the underworld, the world, the kingdom of Satan. And it has deceived many, many people. So the Antichrist is coming. He's going to remind us of some of the dictators who we've seen in the past, like Hitler and Lenin and Stalin. Matter of fact, the Russians took the body of Lenin, the father of their country, and they enshrined it in a glass coffin, and it is revered in Red Square in Moscow. Now, if you go to Moscow, there is Lenin in his coffin. And you can go and you can view this. It's a shrine in Russia. But every once in a while, they've got to wash down the corpse. And this is literally the body of Lenin getting his cleansing. And they take him out and do this privately because they don't want to wash their dirty linen in public. Laugh track. Come on, Tim. Laugh track. I thought that was funny. Let that settle in for a minute. But it's amazing how the world is going to embrace the Antichrist. He's going to be the Christ of the cults. You know, the cults have a different Christ than we do. He's going to be the reincarnate Buddha of Buddhism. He's going to be the Mad-Eye of Islam. He's going to be the Messiah of Judaism. All will be united in worshiping the Antichrist. But some will reject him and get saved. So think about the victims of his warfare. In verse 7, you see those that are the object of his warfare. These are the saints, the saved people on earth. Now, he cannot harm the glorified saints in heaven, but he can go against the believers who are still here on earth during the tribulation period, those who are getting saved because of the witness of the two witnesses, the 144,000, the angel. I think many are going to get saved. And they're going to be martyred because they will not take the mark of the beast. We've already read about the souls under the altar back in Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. Slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 speaks of a great number of martyrs coming out of the tribulation. So his warfare is not limited to the Jews, but to anybody who becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what's going to be like. Are we going to have concentration camps again? Is there going to be gas chambers and furnaces? Matter of fact, I guess there could be some guillotines because the Bible says that many will be beheaded by the Antichrist. He's going to launch a campaign of terror like this world has never seen before. But it's going to be the devil's last flame. It's going to be it. The devil through the Antichrist is going to have his heyday, but then there's coming a payday when Christ returns and there will be poetic justice from all of this. Who's the Antichrist? I have no idea. But I believe that he's going to arise very soon out of the sea of humanity. I think current events are unfolding today that are setting the stage for his appearance, and it won't be long. Many will be saved during the tribulation period. But you don't want to wait till then. That's going to be rough. Many will be martyred because they will not take the mark and they will not worship the beast. It's much better to get saved today. Amen. If you're not saved, today is the day of salvation. We're going to have this hymn of invitation. give you an opportunity before we close, if God is speaking to your hearts, minds, if you need to come forward to obey God's will, we want to give you an opportunity to do that. But don't procrastinate on this. Don't put this off. Today is the day of salvation. The Bible says, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And then verse 15, today if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. So lost friend, this is your opportunity to come and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Do it now. And be glad you did it when the Lord comes. Because what you do with Jesus is going to determine what Jesus does with you.